Our lesson today is who is wise among you. The most famous story of wisdom is taken from 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. I think all of us remember this story. If you would turn and would have turned your Bibles with me in 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. The Bible says there are two women that he come before the king. They stood before him. And it is said in verse 18, and it came to pass the third day after I was delivered, this one woman said that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. Now, Solomon, in verse 24, asked, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose was the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. What a great story. God gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon used it here. And this is a story that even her children know about in the classes. And they will tell you about it when they've studied it, how wise Solomon was, and the wisdom that he had. We all today want to talk about the things from James 3:13 through 18. It talks about faith and mind. If you're wise, then your behavior and your attitude will show it. James says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensuous, devilish. James separates earthly wisdom from heavenly wisdom in eight ways. And we'll talk about that today. First of all, heavenly wisdom is pure. It's free from moral fault. It's innocent. It's unmixed with any other matter. It's like pure sugar. It's all sugar. We must be pure in heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We must want to see God more than anything else. Christians, listen. Do we want to see God more than anything else in this life? We should. What's the other alternative? A lake of fire, isn't it? I want to see God. I want to be in heaven with God. And I want you each to be there. And I pray, God, that you are. But you know, it takes effort. We have a lot of pitfalls in this life. There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of trials. These are the things that all of us must work through. With God's help, you and I can get through this life and go on to the next life and be with God for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the key. We have to look at eternity. If you don't look at eternity, then this life is all you have. If you don't look at eternity as far as being with God, then the lake of fire is also eternal. So it behooves all of us to take time while here upon this earth to live for our Almighty God, to love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. This is true of all of us. We must want to please God more than anything else. Is that in our heart today? as we go through this life that we want to please God more than anything else? I ask myself this many times, is God priority one in my life? And then again, is God priority in your life? He should be number one in each of our lives. And I pray God that He is. I try to put God first in all that I do and all that I say. And if I'll do that, God will help me to make the rest of the decisions correctly. It's true that we need to live a pure life. We all must. The wise will be pure. Number two, the wisdom from above is peaceful. Easy to make peace. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. We know it's not possible, but the wise will make every effort to find peace with others, and especially with God. You know, to find peace with others, it takes effort, doesn't it? Some people it is very hard to live peaceable with. But God wants you and I to find that avenue of peace and live peaceable with people. Sometimes you and I have to take the low road. I was talking to Daniel Wednesday evening. Sometimes we as preachers, we get a lot of hard knocks. We have people that certainly discourage us from even preaching. We talk to those in the denominational world. They say that we're blaspheming. And certainly we have to live peaceable with all people. We do the best that we can in this life. Next, number three, heavenly wisdom is next, gentle. It's fair. It's mild-mannered. It's considerate. This goes hand in hand with peaceable. Whereas many would like for you to be powerful, or would like to be powerful, or commanding. We have a lot of people that want to be powerful. They want to be commanding and demanding, I think, in many ways. Those with God's wisdom will be kind. Look at Galatians 5:22-23. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those with God's Spirit and wisdom will be gentle. Will you and I be gentle in this life? I pray God that we will. It means to be fair, mild, seemingly suitable. It means to be gentle, taken from vines. You and I also need to understand the wisdom from above is willing to yield. In other words, it's easy to be entreated, willing to give an inch and even a mile or two. Our Lord in Matthew 5:38-42 spoke words that many people have much difficulty trying to align their lives with this. Christ said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." We know, and we have heard that it was said by many of that day. The law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a judicial process taken from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. It was never intended that an individual could carry this penalty out in retaliation. The law did not permit personal vengeance. However, the Jews were practicing it at this time. That's why Jesus was saying what he said. Jesus did not oppose the law, but their wrong interpretation of the law. According to the law, the injured party was allowed to prosecute, but it was not mandatory. The Old Testament did not allow personal retaliation, taken from Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. God has always wanted you and I to understand that vengeance is His. He said, I will repay. We are not to take vengeance on other people. You and I are to leave it in the hands of God. But it seems to be human nature. You do something to me, I'm going to get even with you. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to change from that attitude. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be His people. And we can be His people by being different. Have you ever tried some of the things that the Lord is speaking about here? Verse 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I have read the last couple of weeks upon this and been thinking about it, and I want you to know, Brother Kaufman said, resist not him that is evil. Must be understood in this context. There are times that evil must be resisted, James 4:7 says. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this sense, one must resist evil with all his might. In the sense of this context, it means do not return evil for evil, but to return good for evil. Romans 12:17 teaches the same thing. With this in mind, Jesus says, when one hits you on the cheek, do not hit him back. He says you should merely accept it. The hit here is the hit of insult and maybe of injury. Does this mean literal? In view of the example of Jesus, it must be understood. Literal, John 18:22-23. Jesus says his followers must accept insult. They should not seek to retaliate, nor should they resent the insult. Now, I don't think that God wants you and I to stand by and let someone beat us to death. But I think there's times that we are insulted by maybe individuals that you and I have not hurt. Then we should take that and we should go with it. Set an example. Maybe we could change that person. Maybe we could help them to be a better person. Let's not retaliate. Another writer says the type of submission, meekness enjoyed by Christ in these verses must appear very, very difficult to the people who have never tried it. But actually, this presents the most exciting and thrilling approach to life and its problems that can be possibly imagined. Those who have tried it unanimously affirm that it works. Turning the other cheek has taken the sport out of many of an evil attack against the defenseless. Now all of us have to work toward doing what we think is right. When it comes to what God says, we are to try to do the best that we can. Some of us are to live and must live peaceably as much as life opens us with all people. You and I must take time to study the things that God says, the things that God teaches. Verse 40 says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thy not away. Again, verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thy not away. Did Christ mean that a Christian, by lending to all comers, should suffer the plundering of all its goods? Certainly the apostolic church did not operate on such premises. We can only conclude that Christ was teaching a basic truth in this place, namely, that it is better to invest in people by helping and befriending them than it is to invest in hoarding treasures for oneself. Of that there can be no doubt. Now, all of us have to understand and must understand that we have responsibility to help those that are needy. Is the church's responsibility, the individual's responsibility. As we have therefore opportunity, Paul said, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Next, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy. Another beatitude, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then in Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus emphasized about forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Full of mercy. McClintock in Strong says, kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them, of men towards men, to exercise the virtue of mercy, show oneself merciful, of God toward men, in general providence, the mercy and the clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. So mercy is very important for all of us. I wonder and I often seek to show mercy and kindness to the elderly, to the old and the shut in. And I pray God that be a trait of all of us. That we visit the nursing home and we do what we can to bring a little cheer to their hearts. It doesn't hurt us. And will not hurt us. We have to trust in God to protect and take care of us. I know we hear people say, well, you know, I'm afraid I'll catch some kind of disease. What if you don't do what God says? Think about that. I always trust God to take care of me. I know we've got hand sanitizers. We use those. Take care of yourself. Use good common sense. But we need to visit. At the nursing home, there's one thing about it. If there's something that's contagious, they will have it on the door. You know not to go in there. Nurses will stop you anyhow. But it is good to visit the elderly. They're good people. They will teach you many things. They will help you to understand life and its meaning. It's good. You and I can learn much from those that are old and from those that are shut in. Next, heavenly wisdom from above is good fruits. It's natural without artificial aid. Matthew 7:20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. The false prophets, the false teachers, by their teaching, by their doctrine, you will know them. But God wants His people to have good fruit. In other words, our doctrine is to be wholesome, it's to be in spirit, and it's to be in truth. It must be. God will not accept anything less. We need to have the truth at all times. You and I must never teach what we think. We must never teach our opinions, our thoughts, but we must always teach the truths of God. And if we find someone not teaching it, we're not to associate with those individuals that will teach a false doctrine, that will pervert the gospel of Christ. We must never. Good fruits means to be pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. That's the way God would have you and I to be as we teach His Word. Also, number 7, heavenly wisdom is to be without partiality. In other words, it needs to be fairness. This is a repeat from James 2:1-13. Discrimination, prejudice, and segregation are worldly ideals and not from God's wisdom. Number 8, heavenly wisdom is to be without hypocrisy. You can't hide yourself forever. Remember that. Especially when God looks on the heart. Matthew 15:7-9. Christ would say, you hypocrites. Well, Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching far doctrines, the commandments of men. McClintock and Strong said of hypocrisy, he says, rice is in the name for the successful or unsuccessful endeavor of a person to impart to others by the expression of his features. That's what a hypocrite, by his features or gestures, by his outward actions, and in fine, by his whole appearance, a favorable opinion of his principles, his good intentions, his love, his unselfishness, his truthfulness. While in reality, these qualities or these traits are wanting in that individual. I hope that you and I are not playing the part. We're not pretending to be something that we're not. You know, all of us just need to be Christians if we want to go to heaven. Just Christians. That's what God wants us to be. Not people that are pretending to be something that we're not. What good does that do us? You're going to be found out in life. God already knows what you are. God knows what each of us are. God knows our heart. He knows our very intents, our thoughts. He knows what your plans are for the future. Are our plans for God, or are they for self? These are some of the things that we must ask ourselves. Further, hypocrisy is simply another form of lying. It would be wise to repent and to serve God and be honorable. Verse 16 of a reading, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All of us should desire to make peace with God and man. If you and I have not made peace with God, we need to do that today. God wants every one of us to hear His Word, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, then live faithful unto death, and heaven will be our home. That's God's promise to you and I, that heaven will be our home if we're faithful. So, the lesson is yours. Don't we want to be wise in this life? If we're wise, we're going to be doing the things that God wants us to do, not the things that please us. God wants you to come home to heaven, but that's your choice, one that each of us must make in this life. May God bless you. If you're here today and you've been baptized into Christ, you've not lived as you should live, and you need to repent, you need to come back to God, why not do that before it's everlasting too late? Yes, we'll go to heaven on your behalf. We'll pray with you and for you. Or if you just need the prayers of the church, you're struggling, yes, we'll go to heaven on your behalf also. May God bless you today. As the invitation goes out to you, why not come forward as together as we stand and as we sing.